The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Wendell's back in the back. He has some Bibles before we get started in the message. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you'll find the text today on page 650 is where the text is going to be at for today's message. I have a good friend, a pastor friend of mine in North Carolina. He serves a church that's literally just maybe 10 miles down the road from the church that I used to serve when I lived in North Carolina. He told me a story about his time when he was in Bible college. And so before I tell you the story, just understand a little something about Scott. That's his name, Scott, is that he's an absolute cut-up, okay? He loves to play practical jokes. He finds humor in all kinds of situations. He's a lot of fun to be around. I still keep in touch with him. We probably talk two or three times a month together. He's a fun guy. Anyways, back to the story. In one of his classes while he's in Bible college, all the students were asked to break from the big class and to get into small groups. Each of those small groups was led by a graduate student. And in the small groups, they were supposed to share, what are your spiritual gifts? And so, around the group, they went, each student sharing his or her spiritual gifting, teaching, service, generosity, leadership, etc. And then it comes to Scott. And so Scott, being the joker that he is, with a perfectly straight face, and if you know Scott can pull this off with a perfectly straight face, he looks at everybody in the group and he says, "Yeah, I think my spiritual gift is humility." And he pauses, and then he goes on to say, he says, "Yeah, I've got to be one of the humblest people that I know. As a matter of fact, I can't think of anybody who's more humble than I am." And now while he's saying this, all of the other students in the group are looking at him like he's... really? And the graduate student, he tells me, is like turning beet red. He's so angry at Scott. But so is the topic of humility, right? The moment that we admit that we think we might be somebody who's humble, we betray the fact that we're really not as humble as we once thought we were. Scott, of course, he let everybody know that he was just joking. It was a practical joke. Everything ended well in his group, and the graduate student calmed down a bit, and everything was okay. Now, I share that story because the topic of today's sermon is humility. And I've titled today's sermon, Pursue Humility. And so how do we go about pursuing humility without betraying the fact that we need humility or that we think we're already humble? So let's hear from the word of the Lord. If you're in Proverbs 27, say amen. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is our last message, by the way, in Proverbs. So we've done 6 messages in Proverbs. We've just kind of brushed the surface of the book of Proverbs. Next week begins officially the Advent season, and so we will start with some Advent messages about the coming of Christ beginning next week for the next 4 Sundays. And so Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. This is, again, Solomon is writing these Proverbs. And he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. But a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, your word living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray now that as we spend these next few moments in your word, that you would help us to understand it. Father, that you would speak through me as your vessel, and that you would use this time, again, to help us all grow in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus. that we might be more like Jesus when we leave here today, even than when we arrived. And so help us, Father, hear your word, understand it rightly, and apply it into our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So for those of you that are note takers, here's our central idea. Growing in humility is one sign of growing in Christian maturity. Growing in humility is one sign of growing in Christian maturity. There are lots of signs, lots of things that Christian maturity means, but growing in humility is one of those keys. And so I have 3 points that I want to make from our text today. And so it would be verses 1 and 2, 1 point, verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 and 6. And so point number one, we need to have the humility to stay in your lane. Have the humility to stay in your lane. Now, you've heard that phrase before, you know, stay in your lane. That's modern slang, if you will, for you need to mind your own business. Or to state it in a friendlier version, you need to concern yourself with things over which you have control. There are some things that you and I don't have control over, and we don't need to worry ourselves about those things. You know, what the stock market is going to do tomorrow morning when the bell rings, you and I, we don't have control over what's going to happen when that bell rings. Don't waste your time worrying about that. We don't have the control over whether the Redskins win another football game this season or even next season. We don't have control over that. Stop worrying about that. We don't have control over the foreign elections in some foreign country. Don't worry about that. Those things are out of our hands, along with many other things. So there's no use in getting tied up in knots about those things. We need to stay in our lane and not worry about it. It's not helpful or productive to worry about those things. And so Solomon begins chapter 27 writing these words. Verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And so here's another thing that, if you will, we can take off of our worry carousel. You know what a worry carousel is, right? Those things that we just, you know, constantly worrying about. We just take tomorrow off of your worry carousel. Or to state it more in line with the text here, take tomorrow off your boasting carousel. Don't boast about tomorrow because you have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. Now, you might form an educated guess about tomorrow. You say, I think this is going to happen tomorrow, and by God's grace, some of those things, you'll be exactly right. You'll be dead on. You know, maybe you're planning on spending time with family for Thanksgiving this week. I sincerely hope that you are, and I hope that that's going to work out for you. I hope that either your family will have a safe trip here to spend with you, or that you will have a safe trip there, whatever it might be. It's important to spend time with family. But in reality, Thursday is a long way off. Amen. What do you mean? Have you ever thought about that? It's a long way off. A lot can happen between now and Thursday. You might have a car breakdown. You might unexpectedly have to work. A family member might come with the flu, and all of a sudden there's no coming into that house because, you know, Thanksgiving is off at this address because we don't want to contaminate everybody. You get the idea. There's a lot that can happen between now and Thursday. And here's the point. We don't know what a day may bring. You and I, we are not omniscient. That's Solomon's point here. We don't know everything. Only God knows everything. Only God Himself is omniscient. Now, we like to pretend that we have our acts together. We contribute to our retirement plans. We count the days to retirement. At least some of us count the days to retirement. I've got a date on my calendar. This is when I'm planning retirement. And we make plans, you know, when I retire, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. But if the truth be told, if we're honest with one another, we don't know, are we going to make it to retirement? Will we get that far? I'm not suggesting at all that it's a bad thing to make plans for retirement income. It's a good thing to make preparations. Just don't get too comfortable in your preparations. Don't assume that you are the master over your own universe. As Sonia read just a moment ago from the book of James, we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. Our lives are just a mist. We're here one moment and then gone the next. And in the grand scheme, you're like, man, that sounds awfully pessimistic. But in the grand scheme of things, that's we are very short-lived creatures in the grand scheme of things. And so we need to have the humility, have humility enough not to boast in our own strength, have humility enough not to boast in our own plans. And so what's the alternative? If I'm not to be boasting in my strength, in my plans, what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to lean on God every moment of every day. Instead of boasting, we trust God. And the reason we trust God is because He does know what tomorrow will bring. Amen? There's nothing that happens in our lives that's outside of His control. There's nothing that happens in our lives that catches God by surprise. God never says, never saw that happening. That never crosses His mind. He knows everything that's going to happen, and He knows when it's going to happen. Now, you and I, on the other hand, you know, that happens all the time. You know, I didn't see that happening. There are lots of things that we don't see coming. That's why we don't boast about tomorrow. That's why we need to stay in our lane. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so here's a profound, profound theological statement for you. Are you ready for this? Okay. You might get your pen ready. This is important. You frame it, put it on your wall. Here's the statement. You do you and let God be God. Okay? You do you and let God be God. Stay in your lane. That's what Solomon's saying here. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Only God knows what it's going to bring. It's the same thing that's happening in the second verse. Solomon says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This point has come up a few times in our 6 weeks together in Proverbs. Solomon's telling us to stop blowing our own horn. Put down your horn. You don't need to tell everybody how great you are. I'm sure you're great, okay? I'm quite certain you're great. But you don't need to tell everybody about it. Now, what I'm about to say certainly isn't true of all social media. But there's a lot of social media that fits into this category. Maybe you've heard about it before. It's called humble bragging. You heard that before? I know it's an oxymoron. What do you mean, humble bragging? So here's an example. A British actor wrote this on his Twitter account. He wrote, and I quote him, "Oh dear, don't know what to do at the airport. Huge crowd, but I'll miss my plane if I stop and do photos. Oh dear, don't want to disappoint." I mean, really? I mean, of course the idea is, look how popular I am. I go to the airport and there's hundreds of people following me and they want to have pictures with me. But if I take pictures with them, I won't be... What is a person to do? Now, while you and I don't know about you, I don't have a big crowd following me at the airport. Okay, my guess is you probably don't either. But that doesn't mean that we can't become braggadocious, right? So maybe we do brag. Look how many followers I have on social media. Or look at my most recent accomplishment. Let me tell you about this. Or we brag about who we know and the company that we keep. You know, the list of things that we might brag about is endless, but Solomon's point is pretty straightforward. Stop bragging about your own accomplishment. Let others brag about you. Stay in your lane. Be humble. That's point number one. Point number two. Have the humility to bridle your emotions. Have the humility to bridle your emotions. Verses 3 and 4. They employ a classic form of rhetorical argument. It's called a lesser to greater form of argument. So, for example, you know, if I were to say, man, if you think a sunburn is painful, just imagine what it feels like to get a third degree burn. Okay, that's an example of lesser to greater argument. So the sunburn is lesser than a third degree burn. And that's what's happening. It's exactly what's happening in verses 3 and 4. Listen to those verses with me. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. And the emphasis on both of these verses in 3 and 4 is on the but. Verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Sometimes we might talk about feeling a certain heaviness in our souls. That's a quite common, you know, that we just feel heavy. There's an emotional weight. that we bear when things aren't going well in our lives. This heaviness that we bear. It's not uncommon to hear people talk that way. When in verse 3, Solomon acknowledges, he says, a stone is heavy. And a pile of sand, he's not talking about one little grain of sand, but a pile of sand, that has significant weight. Those things are heavy. But they pale in comparison to the burden of putting up with a fool. That's what the fool's provocation. That's the putting up with a fool. The way a fool expresses his emotions can be emotionally taxing on those who have to bear it. That's what Solomon is at here. By implication, then, we don't want to be like the fool, do we? We don't want to be the fool. Now, this isn't to say that emotions are bad. Indeed, they're not bad at all. Emotions are a good thing. We've been created as emotional beings. The Scriptures even attribute emotions to God Himself. God is Himself at the same time loving and He's wrathful. And so we're not saying that emotions are bad, but sometimes the way we express them, we can express them in a less than healthy way. For example, when your emotions consume you, or when your emotions consume the people around you, then that is a sign that something is out of balance. When our souls are so heavy that we feel we can't even function because of the emotion that we're not in a godly place. In that moment, I'm not saying you're not a godly person, but in that moment you're not in a good, healthy, spiritual place. You see, it's during times like those that we need to learn to have the humility to bridle our emotions. To bridle something is to control it. Here's what I mean. We need to have the humility to submit our emotions to the Lord who loves and cares for us. Because when our emotions are out of control and we can't function normally, we become practical atheists. Now, nobody in this room would say, well, I'm an atheist. That's not what I'm saying. But we become practical atheists. So an atheist is simply someone who denies that God exists, right? So when our emotions are at a point so much that we can't even control ourselves, and I'm not saying you have a crying fit. That's part of being human, okay? I'm saying that they're so out of control that you cannot function in your life. What we're saying is that we don't believe that there's a God in control of our situation. I don't think God is in control of this situation. Hence, I am living as if I'm a practical atheist. We deny the very presence of God working in our lives. We deny His goodness. We deny His power. We deny His providence. We deny Him. And so humility says this. Humility says, even though I'm experiencing great difficulty right now, and listen, that's part of the human life, right? We experience difficulty in this life. And so humility says, even though this is very, very hard right now, nevertheless, I trust Jesus in this moment. I trust Jesus because He cares for me. Me getting my emotions in an uproar isn't going to help this situation. I'm going to submit my emotions to God Himself. That's what humility does. It recognizes that God is greater than our emotions, that God is greater than any circumstance in which we find ourselves. And then we come to verse 4. Verse 4 is still that lesser to greater argument. As bad as wrath, as bad as anger are, jealousy is even worse. Now, just a quick side note here, this is important. Jealousy isn't always bad. For that matter, wrath and anger aren't always bad. As a matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments, for example, God Himself is described as a jealous God. God is jealous about that which belongs only to Him. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that's the Ten Commandments. That verse is part of the Second Commandment, which prohibits God's people from making idols and worshiping those idols. You see, worship only belongs to God, to no one else. And so God is jealous for His worship. That's a good thing. Or if a husband witnesses another man making a romantic advance on his wife, that husband ought to be rightfully jealous of that because it's his wife. Or, put the shoe on the other foot, if a woman observes another woman making a romantic advance on her husband, she ought to be righteously jealous because it's her husband, right? Now, all of that to say that jealousy isn't always bad, but here in this case, in verse 4, in the context of it, jealousy is beyond question a bad thing. It's a bad thing. According to one commentator, jealousy here, it is, quote, the angry desire to keep what we possess and are afraid someone else wants. So, for example, we might be jealous over our possessions, our material possessions. We love our things so much that we want to hold on to them. And so we become stingy. We become ungrateful. And we don't give to the Lord as we should because we're jealous for what we think is our money. I mean, after all, we're the ones that work for it, right? So we feel that it belongs to me. But beloved, it doesn't belong to us, does it? It doesn't. All of our possessions, whether it's cash in your hand or your house or your car or whatever it might be, they all, everything you have, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. We are merely stewards of those things. And so there's no need to get jealous about our possessions. In fact, you'll find that the harder you try to hold on to them, that the more they're going to slip right through your fingers, right? So if you want to grab a pile of sand, are you going to hold more sand like this, or are you going to hold more sand like this with open hand? Well, you're going to hold it more with open hand, aren't you? You're going to, now, when you grip it real tight, it just starts seeping right through your fingers. So we need to have the humility to bridle our emotions, to submit our emotions to God. Third point. We need to have the humility to receive godly criticism. Humility to receive godly criticism. Some people are so insecure in themselves that they like to surround themselves with yes men. You know what a yes man is? So for those of you that don't, a yes man is the one who, he always tells his boss what he thinks the boss wants to hear. Even if he himself disagrees with it, that's what he's going to tell his boss, what he thinks his boss wants to hear. That's a yes man. And so the boss, being insecure in who he is in himself, he surrounds himself with yes men. And he doesn't listen to or hear even any contrary ideas. His skin is so, metaphorically, it's so thin that even a cursory criticism cuts him to the core. But notice what Solomon has to say about this. Look in verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Solomon's telling us here that we need to have humility to receive godly criticism. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, so for the critic, for those of you who are the critic and saying, okay, well, right, listen, Pastor Brian's preaching this, I'm going to make a list of the number of people that I need to go criticize right after this sermon. That's not what we're saying, okay? There's a godliness in how we give criticism as well, amen? All right, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But for those on the receiving side of criticism, we need to understand that there's something important in that. See, in verse 5, he's saying that the open rebuke will do us more good than hidden love. So that person who openly rebukes us is actually giving us now an opportunity to grow, right? So when we're openly rebuked, we're given an opportunity to consider that and say, yeah, let me think about what he said or what she said. Let me think about that. Let me think about the content. Is there truth in that? Yeah, maybe there is truth. Maybe, and we now have an opportunity to grow from it. Whereas the person who's described as hidden love, that person does you no good at all, frankly. I mean, what good is it to have somebody who's, quote, on your side? I mean, they love you, but you don't know that they love you. And nor does anybody else, because it's hidden. It's not doing you any good at all. That's what Solomon's talking about here. And then in verse 6, He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so if I were to ask you, what would you rather have, a wound or a kiss? I think most of us would answer, we'd say, well, I prefer the affection, right? I prefer the kiss. But let's hold on just a minute before we get too far, before we answer that too quickly. We ought to ask a follow-up question to that. Who's passing out the wounds? Who's giving the kisses? Now, we don't want wounds from our enemies. I mean, that's a wound from an enemy. They're just wounding you because they're your enemy. You don't want that. And it's a no-brainer that we'd like to receive affection from our friends. I mean, who doesn't like to receive affection from her? Those things are obvious. But Solomon here, he's telling us that if we have to choose between a true friend wounding us and an enemy showing us affection, we should choose the friend wounding us every time. Choose the friend wounding us every time. You see, the enemy isn't showing you affection because he genuinely cares about you. That's not why he's showing you affection. He's not looking out for your interest. He's showing you affection because he feels that in the end, it's going to be a benefit to him. He's looking out for his own interest. He's not concerned about you. He has his own motives in mind. The true friend, however, he doesn't want to wound you. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if he wants to wound you, then he's not a true friend, right? I mean, if he gets up in the morning and thinks, I can't wait to lay it to somebody, then that's not a true friend. That's not who you want either. But the true friend, the only reason that he might wound you is because he knows that this is ultimately for your good. And so he has to share something with you that might be hard, even for him. He's saying, this is going to be hard for me to do, but I need to do it because I love this person enough to risk an awkward conversation with them. Now, I've had that privilege, and yes, indeed, I do call it a privilege without any hint of sarcasm in that. I've had that privilege of being on the receiving end of wounds like that. Now, you might ask, did it hurt? Well, it was a wound. What do you think? Okay, yes, it hurt. Of course it hurt. It was a wound. But oh, praise God for people that love you enough. Oh, for the joy of knowing that you have a friend that loves you enough to have a very difficult conversation with you. Friends, that is a priceless type of friendship. If you have one or two of those people in your life, count that a blessing from God, that you have people in your life that will speak to you like that. They are your friends for life. Don't ever forsake them. And do you know, we do have a friend like that? Did you know that we all have a friend like that? But he's even greater than that. So this friend didn't act to wound us. This friend took the wounds on himself, on our behalf. Now, some of you are already putting the pieces together. You know what I'm talking about here. See, he took our chastisement. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus was wounded on our behalf. He didn't wound us. He received the wounds to himself. For our good and for his glory. He received the wounds so that we wouldn't have to receive the wounds. Praise God for that. That he loved us enough to give of himself. Now, why would he do that? Now, if you have a church background at all, you have an idea of where I'm going with this. But why would he do that? Well, the only reason he would do that is because he was doing something for us that we couldn't do on our own. You see, our sin, your sin, my sin, our sin separates us from God. When we choose to sin, that is, we choose to do what we want to do rather than what God has told us and revealed in his word that we ought to do. When we choose to do what we want to do rather than what God has told us to do, that's sin. And our sin separates us from God. It creates a chasm, if you will, between us and God. And as a result of that separation, The Scripture says we deserve death. We deserve an eternal punishment. But God, in His grace, went to the cross that we might have life. Amen? He sent His Son, Jesus, to be wounded on our behalf so that we might have life instead of death. If you've never experienced the life that comes from Christ, what's to keep you from doing that today? What's to keep you from giving your life to Christ to say, listen, whatever that preacher guy was talking about, I want that. I want somebody who loves me enough to be wounded on my behalf, to pay a penalty that I owe. That's what Jesus did for us. If you have questions about that, please come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. It's that important. This season of Thanksgiving, what more could we give thanks for than we have a brother who loves us like a friend, that he was wounded for us? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, today as we think about humility, we're reminded that Christ humbled himself and became a man, but not just any man. He became the servant of a man, but not just any servant. He became a servant unto death, and not just any death, but a servant unto death on a cross, that he was crucified that we might have life through him. Christ indeed is the humble servant that we should model our lives after. Lord, thank you for giving of yourself that we might have life through you. For those who are here today who already experience that life, who know that life, Father, that we might rejoice in that. That we might live out that life in great humility and great praise to God. Father, if there's anyone here today, even one who doesn't know what that is to have that life, Lord, I pray that today, by your grace, that you would do a work in their lives, that you would open their hearts to trust and believe in Jesus. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.